You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
I don't know why we gave Harold that passage and we left out the last verse. We gotta. I mean, we're at the end of the letter. I can't feel like we've closed this book. But then it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So we're at the end of this book, and it's a very critical passage for our church. I've really come to realize I need this. I went through a phase of cynicism about the church. There was a period where I could come up with everything that was wrong with the church, and I could talk about how the institution was disappointing, about how the movement was squelched within this institution. I could talk about how people are ultimately less than what you hope for, and how the way we structure church is problematic. I was an expert at criticizing. And have any of you really thrived in a critical relationship? Raise your hands. Okay. Somebody's like, oh yeah, you know what? They're this and they're that and they're, and they can list all your faults. And then at the end of the day, you're like, hey, we have a problem with our relationship. You're just being critical of me all the time. You know, a lot of my criticisms had an element of validity in them. And what I missed was this, that relationships don't thrive under that negative microscope. If you want to look negatively, you can find fault in anything. And I entered a new phase in which I began to realize that this is a beautiful thing. I mean, this is what Jesus died for. This is something that we all need. And so I've entered this phase, and I hope to spend the rest of my life in this phase of saying, man, I need this. I'm grateful for this. By this, I mean you. I mean about the things we do together, hearing God's word, singing together, opening God's word, praying together, seeking God together. Man, I need this. And today we're at the end of this passage of Scripture where Paul is writing to a church that he deeply cares about. And what he's saying is, in the Corinthian church, with all of its problems, and it had a lot of problems, Paul is saying there's something valuable that I want you to pursue and seek and protect. Sam Albury, one of my favorite writers these days, I think we have one book by him in the back there, he wrote a book called Why Bother with Church? And he says this in this book. The membership of every local church is no accident. It is by divine design. There is no one there who is a spare part. There is no there's no third foot or second nose. There is no one there who is not necessary. There's no one who doesn't need the rest of the church. That includes you, which is very exciting. God has chosen to include you and use you. You can make a real, lasting, eternally significant difference by being part of the church. The church is vital to you, and you are vital to the church. And I really believe that. But the question is, given this, given that you are vital to the church is vital to you, how do we not screw this up? How do we protect? How do we become the kind of church that God wants us to be? And today I want to look at this at the end of... So you know by now, I hope, if for those of you that have been around, if you haven't been around, that's I don't expect you to know, but for those of you who have been around, you know that Paul is writing to the Corinthians who are really, there's been this some tension between them and Paul. And so Paul if we read this, this is going to be his third visit. This is his third letter to them. The second one that we have, he wrote another one that he calls his difficult letter, a painful letter. And Paul is writing now because he's about to visit them. And he wants to settle the issue of this tension that exists between them and him. And so Paul is writing, and this is a really good point to remind ourselves. This is the Apostle Paul, okay? This is the greatest apostle who ever lived. This is the New Testament church. You have the apostle, and you have the New Testament church, and you have problems, okay? You ever hear anybody say, man, we just need to return to the biblical church? We've strayed so far, we just need to get back to the way that it used to be. Well, here we realize it is not always easy. It never has been easy. Again, this is the last time I'm going to quote him, but Sam Albury says this: there's a sense in which the church is meant to be hard work. Have you ever showed up and said, actually not showed up, have you ever been like 3 o'clock and you're like, I don't know if I feel like going today. Like, it is so much work. I could just be lying. Look at it out there. I could be lying on my deck today. Like, why bother going out? And he says, like, look, I get it. This is hard work. It's made up of imperfect people. It is not driven by self-interest. Its mission and character are meant to go against the very grain of how things normally work in this world. In fact, the very things that make the church hard work are often the things that make it great. And here's what he says: sticking with the church, loving it, and serving it is often going to be the harder option than just leaving it or turning up but not really getting stuck in. And what he's saying is absolutely true. It is hard work. And we are going to muck it up. I'm going to muck it up. How do we make this work? How do we, despite the difficulties, really lean in and become the kind of church that God wants us to be? Well, in this passage, we read that Paul is about to visit them. And in chapter 12, verse 20, he says that he's afraid, actually, when he comes to visit them. And what's he afraid of? He says, I am afraid that when I come, I may find you not as I wish. And so you can picture, like, do you remember at mom and dad going away? And they come back after a week away, they've left you in charge, and they show up, and they're like, I'm afraid when I open the door, what I'm going to find, like, what has been going on while we've been away. That's exactly what Paul's saying. I'm afraid that I'm going to return, and I'm going to find the church a complete mess. And he goes on and describes what he actually is afraid of discovering. He says in verse 20 and 21, he says that perhaps there might be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. Go through that list. That is not a very fun list, is it? I mean, none of those things is what any of us want to find when we go into church. In verse 21, he continues the list. He says that there's some in the church that have been guilty of impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality. Here's the thing about this list. I went through that list and thought about my church history, and I couldn't think of any church that I've been a part of that hasn't had these things in varying degree. Okay. This is not a list of things that are like, man, I can't believe that that would ever happen in a church. What Paul says is, I'm really afraid that this is what's going to happen when I come to visit you guys, that I'm not going to find it like I want. And he says, the result is this: you're not going to find me as I want. So again, picture mom and dad coming home. They've been away for 2 weeks. They open the door. The place is a complete disaster. They've got these gifts in their bag. They've been on vacation, and they brought gifts for you to give to you. How's it going to go with mom and dad when that happens, right? You know, mom's going to go, and dad's going to start freaking out, and it's going to be, I don't know, I'm just talking about my background. Maybe that's not yours. And what happens to the gifts that they have packed in their bags? You're not going to see those gifts for a few days, if ever. And Paul is saying, man, I don't want to show up and find the church in a mess and have to deal with a complete disaster. Now, I want to pause here and say, I don't want this to be just another sermon. I think what we're learning in this passage is this. Okay, has anybody ever left their garden? If you have, okay, what am I asking? We're all in Liberty Village here. Do you know, raise your hands if you know what a garden is. If you remember, maybe growing up you knew one, right? It's completely irrelevant because none of us have gardens. But if you have a garden, theoretically, and if you leave it for very long, what grows in that garden? Okay, do you come back and there's like nice ripe tomatoes and cucumbers there? No, what do you find has grown while you're away there? Weeds. Friends, what will happen to our church if we just let things naturally unfold. What will happen in it? What will grow in the church? Will beautiful things grow in this church? You know, will this church become more loving and hopeful and more orthodox and more trusting of God, more prayerful? What will happen to this church, naturally speaking? Paul tells us in this passage, here's what will naturally grow in this church and in every other church, naturally speaking, if we just let it happen. We will become a church with quarreling, with jealousy, with anger, with hostility, with slander, with gossip, conceit, and disorder. That is the natural course of every single church. And so Paul in this passage is, I think, writing, he's doing us a great favor because he's saying, this is your future. You know, this is, unless we're diligent, this is your future. And what I want, friends, is the very opposite of these things. We're going to look at this list in a few minutes of what I want this church culture to be. But here's a question I want to ask. What will it take to protect our church culture? What will it take for us to end up being a healthy church? And I want to suggest in this passage that there's two qualities that we discover in this passage that are absolutely essential if we're going to protect the health of the church. And one of them involves me and the leaders that, God willing, hopefully God will provide of this church. And one involves all of us. So one is more a leadership thing and one was more all of us. But here's two things that we desperately need. The first is this: a healthy church requires bold and sacrificial leaders. A healthy church requires bold and sacrificial leaders. Okay. Little poll here. How many people like leaders? Okay. And this is, I'm actually interested to find out. Generally speaking, do you have a positive or a negative view of leadership and leaders? So, positive, yes. So that's exactly, Chantel is being very honest, kind of, eh. Would you agree that's most of us? We're sort of like, really not super sold on leaders because I've been hurt and disappointed by them. And yet I realize there is, you know, a valid place for leadership. Would you say that's most of us here? Okay. What Paul says here is interesting because what Paul says is leadership is absolutely essential, but it's a particular kind of leadership that's very hard to find. And here's what Paul says in another book, Titus 1. He says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I've directed you. Right now, and I want to harp on this a little bit. I keep talking about it. Right now, we only have one official elder in this church on site, and that's me. That is not a healthy situation to be in. The Bible teaches a plurality of eldership. It teaches multiple leaders. And so right now, outside of our church, we have three external elders. Every time I go away or get a guest speaker in, I typically try to invite them in because I think it's important that you know who they are, that I'm not kind of the only guy that there's... Because that the goal is that we have healthy leadership within this church, multiple elders, multiple leaders. And I want you to join with me in praying that we raise up elders from within our church that can lead. And what that means is, in the natural order of things, we need members because members appoint elders. And so by the end of this year, I'm praying that 25, I don't even know, there's a bit more than that here, we need... Like this, I was actually wondering today because people kept telling me they were away. But we need 25 people within this church to become members. And then we need within that group to raise up elders who are a certain kind of leader. And in this passage, Paul gives us a picture of, you know, leadership is essential, but what does that leadership look like? Well, in this passage, we see two qualities. First is this. Leaders are bold. And where do we see that? In verse 2, Paul says this, I warned those who sinned. Okay, so underline that word warned. Paul is saying, like, man, I've given you a warning. This is severe. He's already kind of hinted at that. Like, I don't want to show up and find things disordered because you won't be happy with me if that's the case. And he says, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. Now that is bold language, right? Paul's saying, if I show up and if I find these people within the church doing damage within the church, I'm warning you, I will not spare them. And then he says in verse 3, since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, he is not weak in dealing with you, for he is powerful among you. And so what Paul is saying, and actually look at verse 10 as well, Paul says this, for this reason I write these things while I'm away from you, that when I come I may not have to be severe in my use of authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. And so what Paul is saying here is, look, I'm warning. When I come, if I find things out of control, I will not spare those who are responsible. I have authority. I can be severe with that authority. I'm going to do everything I can to avoid being severe with authority. But Paul is saying, I am bold. I will deal severely with difficulty, with problem people, if I have to. I've been pastoring for a long time now, and what I've discovered is this. There's a lot of times when the thing that's needed is compassion. And, you know, if you come across somebody who's hurting, the right response a lot of the time is compassion. And extending, you know, just, is this somebody who's like a hurting sheep? Is this somebody who is, you know, this person needs care? But I've learned at times as well that there's a place for boldness, for dealing with problems head on, for naming issues. First church I ever served at, it was great because they fell in love with us. We fell in love with them. Like, it was, the first few years were amazing. And then we hit the first real problem within the church. Remember, we had a guy on the board, and I would walk in a room and he would walk out. And that was like, that was weird. Let me try walking in the room where he is now. I'd walk in there and he'd walk out. Is anything wrong? No, everything's good. But, you know, after a while, you start to see this pattern. I remember one elders meeting or deacons meeting where I came in and we were sitting in and he came in, and one of the other people around the table there actually thought that he was going to physically assault me. To this day, I have no idea what was behind it, but I know that really led to damage within the church. It really led to a lot of people all of a sudden just saying, what is going on? Like, and I remember really wrestling with how to deal with this, and eventually had to stand up before the church and say, we need to talk. And I had named, I said, you know, like, let's just name what's happened. Let's name the problem and put it on the table. There's been dissension. There's been division. There's been hatred. And then I said, you know, and to be honest, there's been gossip among the church. There's been all kinds of division and gossip. And today it stops. You know, today we just have to commit to pulling together and to get past this. I remember I had no idea whether this would work or not, but I poured out my guts that day. I was, as Paul said, fairly bold with the congregation. And that day it was, you could almost sense something change within the church because something needed to be dealt with. Something had to be named and something had to be dealt with. Think of another time where somebody came to the church, was sitting right where Jem and Sally are sitting. And I talked with them afterwards and it became very evident, you know, there's a difference between like sheep and then there's wolves. And this particular time, just based on what they were saying, I realized this is a couple that's dangerous for the church. And so they began talking to me, and I don't think I've ever done this with any of you, but I was bold with them. And by the end of the talk, it was very clear because I was warning them and they were fighting and I was warning them. And by the end of this visit, my goal was to protect this church from their attacks. And see, what Paul is saying here is we need leaders who are bold. We need leaders who are able to have crucial conversations and address issues. But, you know, look at the other thing Paul is. Because, you know, it's not just enough to be bold. Paul is this weird mixture of bold and sacrificial. In chapter 12, Paul says, in verses 14 to 15, he says this: I'm coming to you, but I don't want to be a burden to you. In verse 14, he says, I seek what is not mine, but I seek you. I don't seek what is yours, sorry, but I seek you. What he's saying is, I don't want your money. What I want is you. And he says, he gives this weird image. Children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. What he's saying is, look, how many of you, like, your parents growing up expected money from you? How many of you? One, two, okay. How many of you counted on them to provide everything for you? Okay. And that's what he's saying. He's like, look, I'm your dad. I'm your spiritual dad. I don't expect you to give stuff to me. It's my job to give to you. And he says in verse 15, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. What Paul says here is, I'm willing to spend myself for you. I'm willing to literally deplete myself for your good. I love you more. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? And what he's saying here is actually the Corinthians are criticizing him for being so generous to them. And Paul's got this weird quality of saying, look, I'm going to literally spend my life for you. I'm going to be so sacrificial that it's not about me. It's all about serving you. As somebody said, one of my favorite leadership writers said this: the higher up you move, the greater is your obligation to serve. The higher you get promoted, the harder you'll probably have to work and the more you have to give of yourself. And that's what Paul's saying. Like, my leadership, I'm bold, but I want to be sacrificial. And Paul's saying this is the kind of leadership we need. So Josiah, if you put up the chart there, if you put this on a grid, you know, you can have all this, basically, if you put this on a grid of four, you can have different kinds of leadership. You know, if you're bold, but you're not sacrificial, if you're selfish, what are you? You're an obnoxious leader. Has anybody ever met an obnoxious leader? Okay. I have. Okay. Do you want to follow an obnoxious leader? Okay. Absolutely not. And so if you're bold, but you're not sacrificial, you're just obnoxious. But friends, if you're not bold, if you're timid and selfish, you're just manipulative. And that's a worse combination. Well, I don't know that they're all bad, except for the upper right. But if you have somebody who's timid and selfish, it's not going to create a healthy culture. You're going to have stuff that's not confronted. You're going to have passive-aggressive behavior. You're just going to have manipulation. On the other hand, if you have somebody who's sacrificial but also timid, then it's going to be people-pleasing. You're going to have a leader who's not willing to say the hard things. And so what we need to pray for is and this is what healthy churches require, is bold and yet selfless leadership. Friends, the churches I've served in have a combined 120 years of history in them. Every church I've been in started out healthy. Church number one I served in was 60 years old. Church number two I served in was 55 years old. And now this one is 5 years old. Church number one started out healthy, but gradually began to drift. And it lacked bold, sacrificial leaders to begin to correct the church. And it began to drift off in unhealthy directions. Church number two I served in was even more extreme. Started out healthy. Stuff developed that was unhealthy, and it lacked bold, sacrificial leaders to correct it. Would you pray with me that we have bold and sacrificial leaders within this church so that when things begin to go off, they're ready to bring it back to health? Even though, I mean, if you look at that, bold and sacrificial, there's nothing in it for the leader. To be bold and sacrificial is the least, you know, there's less in it than for the leader in that quadrant than in any of the other quadrants. Would you pray that that's what we have in this church? Because it's absolutely necessary if we're to stay healthy. Okay, so that's first. It took longer on that than I thought I would. So let me just get to the second ingredient, because this is where all of you come in here. We need healthy, bold, sacrificial leaders. We need elders within our church. You need to hold me accountable to do those two things. If you ever see me, you know, going in one of these other directions, you need to point me back. You need to say, Daryl, you're becoming obnoxious, or Daryl, you're becoming manipulative, or Daryl, you're becoming people-pleasing. Get back to becoming the leader you need to be. We need to be raising up leaders to get in that direction. But here's the second thing we need. A healthy church requires continual self-correction. In verse 5 of chapter 13, Paul says this: examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. The word examine there in the original is a present imperative. In other words, it's not examine yourself, okay, done. It is keep on examining yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Again, ongoing testing yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you indeed fail to meet the test? And what Paul is saying is, look, a lot of us say, I'm a Christian. Why are you a Christian? Well, one day I gave my life to Jesus. Or one day I went forward. Or one day I raised my hand. And then you look at their life and you say, really? Because is there any evidence of this in your life that you followed Jesus? I mean, you might have raised your hand. You might have given your life to Jesus. But what evidence is there right now that you're actively following Jesus? And Paul is saying, look, I don't want any of you to be insecure. I don't want any of you to be doubting whether Jesus Christ has worked in you. But friends, if you've trusted in Jesus, there must be fruit in your life. And what he's saying to the Corinthians is, look, if you are causing problems within the church, if you're the cause of dissension, if you're the cause of gossip, if you're the cause of anger, if you're the cause of sexual immorality within the church, you better look at your life to see whether you really are a believer in Jesus Christ. You know, I could put up another grid. I think over here you could have insecurity about whether somebody's really a Christian. The Bible does not want us to live in that insecurity. Over here is people who are so secure in their faith but are like making a mess of things. And Paul says, could we live in the middle? Could we continually examine ourselves to say, am I getting it? Is there evidence in my life that I'm following Jesus? Am I acting as a Christian really should? Charles Spurgeon said this: when you hear a sermon, don't say, how did you like the preacher when you're leaving? What did you think of the sermon today? Spurgeon says, is it your job to judge God's servants? I know it is, but a small thing to be judged of man's judgment. But he says, here's what you should ask when you leave a church. Didn't that sermon strike me? Didn't that exactly describe my condition? Wasn't that a rebuke that I deserved, or a reproof, or a word of encouragement? Let me take upon myself what I heard, and let me not judge the preacher, for he is God's messenger to my soul. I came here to be judged of God's word, and to judge God's word myself. What a great attitude to come, right? Not did I like the worship. By the way, do you know the only one that really has any right to say I like the worship? God. He's the only one. He is the one that the worship is for. The only one who can leave this church and say, I didn't like the worship today, and have a right to say that is God. And the rest of us only have the right to say, did I worship God? It wasn't for me. The experience wasn't for me. It was for him. When we open God's Word, friends, I taught preaching. I know that might be hard to believe. I did. I've sat under some horrible sermons. I have never heard, if somebody opened God's Word and preached a horrible sermon, I have never failed to get something out of it because it's from God's Word. It is God speaking. And so we need continual self-correction because we're going to drift in unhealthy directions. So you remember at the beginning of the service, I talked about like weeds grow and we're going to grow into all these negative things. And what we need is actually like leaders who are going to correct the church. And what we need is all of us to continually self-correct, to examine ourselves. Friends, what's going to happen if we get these two things? What if we get good, godly leaders who are bold and yet sacrificial, and we all kind of self-correct all the time? Well, I want you to look at the end. I want to close with this. It's a perfect way to end this book. In verses 11 to 13, Paul describes a kind of healthy church culture that I would love this to be. He says, "Finally, brothers, rejoice." What would it look like for us to be a church that was joyful? You know, when people walked in, that we were, and by the way, we have to fight for joy. Joy doesn't come automatically to all of us. We drift into negative directions. Like, we can find something wrong with anything. And Paul says, like, what if we became a church that fought for joy? What if we became a church that was always focusing on the positive, always looking to God, always saying, we could go in a negative direction, but we're going to choose a joyful direction. And so Paul says, rejoice. That's a command. In other words, we can choose to do this. Aim for restoration. Here's the reality. We're going to keep making mistakes. The whole idea of restoration is this. What needs to be restored? Only broken things, right? And so Paul implies here that we're going to continue saying the wrong thing to each other. There's going to be a need for restoration. And so Paul here says, keep aiming for restoration. Look, every week, we can walk away ticked at somebody else. We can walk away saying, I can't believe they forgot my name again, or I can't believe they said that to me, or I can't believe the way that... And Paul here says, look, we're going to continue hurting each other. Aim to be a church that's always looking for ways to mend those difficulties. Always look for ways to restore relationships, to build bridges to each other. Comfort one another, Paul says. We all need encouragement along the way. You know, sometimes it's just a word that can make all the difference. If I said to you, you know, what's the most powerful thing that anybody said to you? I'm pretty sure all of you could bring out one sentence that somebody said to you one time that just totally changed your world. It was somebody that just looked at you and cared enough to say something that you really needed to hear at the right time. And Paul says, like, let's do that. Let's make a practice of showing up and looking for ways to encourage one another and comforting one another. Again, agree with one another. Okay, is it hard to find things to disagree with each other? Doug Ford, okay? Anyone want to talk about Doug Ford? Donald Trump, okay? Golden State Warriors, best team in the NBA, right? Despite this past year, like, way better. Like, I'm kidding, the Raptors are way better. But, you know, if I wanted to pick a fight with any of you on any issue, like, okay, how hard would it be for any of us to find something that we disagreed on? Do you think it would take 20 seconds? Paul here says, instead of focusing on the things that we disagree on, aim for this agreement with one another. Pursue Jesus so that the things we have in common are more powerful than the things that we draw us apart. Live in peace, he says. And here's the payoff. The God of love and peace will be with you. I walk in a lot of churches, The minute I walk in the door, before I've talked to one person, before I've heard the worship team, the music team play, before I've heard the pastor preach, usually it's me who's preaching when I'm visiting these churches. But I'm serious. Before I walk in the door, the minute I walk in the door, I can tell just by the atmosphere if this is a church where God is present. And sometimes I walk in the door and I'm amazed because I knew nothing about the church. In fact, sometimes I think this is a dead church before I go there. And I walk in the door and God's presence is there. There have been other churches I walked in and it's full and it's booming and the music team is rocking and the pastor, the preacher is amazing. That's like not me, the other preacher who's there. And I don't have any sense that God is present there. Here Paul says when we pursue these things, the payoff is when we're pursuing these things, God will show up in that church. The God of peace and joy will be there. Now, I don't know how to break this to you. Paul goes on. We've been disobeying this command. He says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Okay. It's come to my attention that we haven't been practicing this. And so starting today, immediately after the service, you know, we're going to usually sing the doxology. What we're going to say is everybody stand up and kiss the person to your left and kiss the person to your right. And so, no, I see that look. I'm kidding, Emma. Emma looks like she's about to cry. And she's sitting in a row by herself. You know, what is Paul saying here? When you see an uncle or aunt, or actually, let's skip because that's kind of weird. You know your uncle and aunt kisses? Who enjoys those? Like most of us don't, right? When you see your mom or your dad or you see your brother or sister, depending on how close you are in gender and all of that, what do, right? When I see my mom, to this day, it's like she gets a kiss. I don't kiss very many people, but she gets a kiss. Why? Because she's family. And I think what Paul's saying here, if we put it into our cultural perspective, when we greet each other within the church, should we greet one another? It's family. You know what? After the service, when people walk in and I see people give hugs, I think actually we're obeying this commandment here. When you see somebody walk in and your face lights up and you smile at them, you know what you're doing there is actually you're greeting that person with a holy kiss. You're saying, you matter. I'm so glad to see you. I don't think you actually have to kiss somebody to be giving them a holy kiss. What it essentially means is, like, let's treat each other like family. Let's make sure that when we see each other, that we're expressing not just like, it's not just an interaction, but it's affection that we're giving one another. Friends, that's the kind of church that I want us to be. This is the kind of church that Paul says we should be. Josiah, if you could put up that last phrase, I think what this is basically everything I've said in a nutshell. I could have just said this and you would have gotten everything. Healthy church requires bold, sacrificial leaders and continual self-correction. And when we pursue this, that's the kind of church where God shows up. And so, Lord, my prayer is that we would be this kind of church. My prayer is that because we're going to mess it up, because we're all imperfect, Lord, we want this kind of church culture here. Lord, would you raise up healthy church leaders within this church? I pray you would give us elders. I pray you would help me to be bold and sacrificial. I pray you would help us all to self-correct, to examine ourselves continually, to preach the message, not to judge the preacher, but to judge them ourselves by your word continually. And Lord, to seek these qualities that you describe of encouraging one another, of comforting one another, Lord, of showing affection to each other. Left to ourselves, we'll mess it up, and so we need your Spirit's help. Thank you for Jesus who loves the church. Thank you that Jesus gave his life so that we could be the church. Thank you that your Spirit is within us today, creating us into the kind of church you want us to become. We commit ourselves to you, Lord. Would you help us to become a healthy, beautiful church? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.